heart of my own heart, whatever may befall. That phrase I want to kind of really use as kind of our connection point today. Whatever may befall, whatever happens in life that's painful, that's really grieve-worthy in your life, that's what we're going to deal with today. Like that you have things of pain and hardship. And what we're going to really lean on is, how do we grieve? How do we respond to, you know, this idea of whatever may befall, whatever happens, I want God to still be my vision, the way that I see, the way that I think, the way that I respond. I want to make sure that I'm doing so well, like that we get there. Whatever may befall, whatever may happen, I'm still leaning on Him. Today, like, I came with this deep desire to just come as a shepherd, as an encourager, to help us kind of garner perspective in relation to grief. Each of us, over the course of our lives, have experienced a level of grief. And the thing we know about grief, it is an equal opportunity offender. Like, you have either gone through it, you're about to go through it. It will happen. It doesn't matter who you are. When I say grief, I'm talking about feeling this loss as a result of something, feeling the pain connected to it, tasting the bitterness of what happened, a sense of being unsettled mentally, emotionally, and at times physically. It affects you. The delivery system for these things that cause grief come in a variety of forms. Things like when your normal way of living gets shaken up and the comfort of your routine is threatened. Anybody? Right? You have to wear a mask going into places. You have to give space. You can't visit your loved ones in the hospital like you would want. Or how about this area of grief, when you put a lot into something, like you're aiming for it. You put a lot of effort and work towards it, and it doesn't work out, and you have to move on. Or when you go through a breakup with someone that you've spent a lot of time dreaming with, and you're devastated, and you grieve. Or how about a job that you've put a lot of effort and work and just emotion in, and then you get let go? Or when you go through a divorce, and you know that things will never be the same. Or how about when someone you love moves, or you move away from people you love, you experience grief. And the obvious one that many of us in this room have faced to some degree is when someone you love dies and you grieve. The challenge with grief, though, is how do we grieve well? And that's really what Paul is trying to address with the Thessalonians. He's like, what happens? They're wondering, what happens to our friends and loved ones who've died? The church expected Christ to return soon, and they held to that hope. But what about those who die before He returns? They have this theological kind of tension they're wrestling with. And this is where they needed help. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Corinthians, there I go. I just watched an amazing wedding yesterday, and of course I did 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, sorry, right? Yeah, I probably did that last service. Verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Doesn't want them to be uninformed. He wants them to be completely aware, completely seeing and really understand rightly these things. That they may not grieve as others do who have no hope, which means he's using the negative to imply the positive, which means this is the way that you hope in the midst of grief. And that word asleep there, for those of you who aren't used to some of the language of the New Testament, kind of uses that. He's referring to those who have died. And just to clear up, he's not referring to soul sleep. Paul doesn't see it that way. We see in Philippians 1, he says this statement in verse 23, says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for it's far better. He says also in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 8, this picture, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You see, he's not thinking about soul sleep. He's thinking about immediately the souls being united with the Lord. For those who are still alive, it's like sleep, but not to those who have died. They're in Christ's presence. And so this hope in the midst of grief is the theme of what we're seeing. So Paul's aim here is to give perspective based on what God has done for them in Christ. And if there's anything I want as your brother, is for you to have this kind of perspective that really is based on the work of Christ. This word we use often, this gospel picture, is the thing that really gives us hope even in the midst of our grief. So look with me in verse 14. It says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, for since we believe, this is the picture here, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. So, hey, because God's done this, you can have hope in the midst of your grief. Because Jesus died and rose again. Verse 15, he says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And what he's aiming to do is to give some sense of comfort and hope in the midst of this for those who have lost loved ones before Christ returns. So he says, like, hey, in the midst of all this, they will precede you. They will be with Christ before. So just know that they are not suffering. They're in a good place. He's given comfort and encouragement. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. This picture here is that this uncommon work of Christ is a treasure in jars of clay, referring to us, this fragile, brittle container that we exist in, that Christ's treasure is in that. And here's why it's in that: to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so for us to be what we've been called to be, it takes his power in our fragility to work it out. It takes him. This is where he kind of goes on a little bit more to explain the fragility. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Like, we always have this weight of him dying for us. We identify with that, but keep reading. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Like, the resurrection of Jesus is proven as we continue to persevere and have hope in the midst of all things. And it's the power of this treasure in our fragility that brings this to bear. Then he says it again in verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that, here it is again, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Like, so that this work, this redeeming work of God, is being shown and proven over and over in and through us. We're not despairing. We're hopeful. We look past this. Then in verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. I want to make sure you see that phrase there, in Christ, which means those who have been united with Christ, who are one with him by faith, will rise first. And this is a picture, just kind of a neat deal here, where we saw earlier their souls are with Christ. Here is it a reconstitution of their bodies, where their bodies are resurrected and merged back to their spirit, and this work taking place of this glorified body with Christ. It is powerful. It is miraculous. It is beyond anything we've seen, even on The Walking Dead. Okay. That's my 5 years too late currentness. Okay, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the part I want you to, if you got a Bible highlighter, a pen, a pencil, your friend's finger, whatever you want to do, underline this. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, the reason why I wanted to highlight that is because I want you, as my brothers and sisters, I know that there's a temptation here to get lost in the doctrine of this, and we're going to, like, divvy up our categories of which one of us fall in which one. Does this mean before, after, or during the tribulation? Let's fight and arm wrestle over it. Go for it. Or maybe, is this, like, are they going to heaven here? Or are they establishing the kingdom here? All great questions, all important, but don't miss the point. You're going to be with Jesus. That stuff's important. But this is most important. Is that you would know that you are with Christ. I mean, that's the encouragement he's trying to get across, is that, hey, wait a minute. In the midst of my grief and all that I'm dealing with, Jesus is with me. So as a result of that picture, we see in verse 18, he says, therefore, encouraging the church, encourage one another with these words. I mean, if we're going to grieve well, as I talked about earlier, we're going to grieve with perspective. And just to kind of keep our lens of perspective kind of going, this be thou my vision, letting him be our sight, we see even Jesus dealt with grief. One of the earlier verses I memorized, because I thought it was really cool to know scripture as a little guy, right? And so I was real snarky and, you know, that guy. John 11:35, right? Jesus wept. Well, in that picture of him weeping, he is grieving because a friend of his died, but also the pain of his other friends, Mary and Martha, and their extended family, he carries the weight with them of what they're facing. So, gain perspective here. And this is what I mean. Because what we're going through in grief, we know that God is not wasting that grief. He's not wasting it. He's not just watching you endure with it with hands off. He's using that as part of your growth and sanctification in holiness to be like his son, Jesus. He is creating in you a true longing for your home. He is developing in you a way to see above your circumstances. I mean, many of us, when somebody else is going through it, we quote Romans 8:28 to them, right? We'll say, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Well, there's two kind of distinctions there, those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. You can underline, all things work together. That means even in your grief, the thing that you're walking in and through, God is using that for good. It's not being wasted. You're enduring, but it's not being wasted. So here is how we grieve with perspective then. The first thing is we grieve with gratitude. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? You're grieving, but you do so with gratitude? Well, here's the deal. Let's just be common sense, okay? The fact that that pain is in your life for whatever the loss is, it means that whatever they were to you that you're experiencing was of true value. So that means you've got an opportunity to say, God, thank you for putting them in my life. Thank you for the experiences I shared with them. Thank you for the things I learned about myself with them. Thank you for the way that job developed me. Thank you for the way that you provided for my needs. Lord, thank you for it. Does that make sense? And so if we're going to grieve with perspective, we need to grieve with gratitude. Thanking God for how he sovereignly knew what we needed at those times. The next is we're going to grieve with dependence, right? Todd Wagner puts it this way: if dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. If dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. Like, it benefits me to have dependence and weakness. This picture of dependence means I can't carry the weight of this burden. I need help. And so, the other thing that we get from this and how to grieve with perspective is we grieve with comfort. And the Beatitudes, Jesus kind of setting the stage of this new kingdom. Citizenship and how it looks to be a follower of him. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. But in verse 4, I'm just quoting the whole thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Like, to think about that. As you mourn, he comforts. In your weakness, in your pain, in what you're enduring, he's present. In fact, another perspective that we need in our grief is we need to understand that we grieve with the Lord. Psalm 23, we know this, right? Verse 4 is probably, if there's three verses in that short little psalm, this is one of them that you've memorized. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I go through the most tumultuous times, the hardest thing I've ever endured in life, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. You're present there. I can grieve with perspective because I know that I'm not alone in my grief. And then Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Like, he's right there. You're not alone. How else can we grieve with perspective? James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in verse 2 through 4, to count it all joy. We grieve with joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You can grieve with joy. Joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Your happiness is. But your joy is not. And then finally, how can we grieve with perspective? We can do so with hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and following, it says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Crazy statement, right? Knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Like, yo. God is using what we're walking through to develop us into something more and more. And notice this, and hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't leave us and make a fool of us. It in fact says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, we're not going to be put to shame in the midst of our grief. We do so with hope. Even more cause for hope. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, then, this is John speaking. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Notice this. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, because I'm a dad, this is the image I always get when I read this text. in my nearly 17 years of being a dad, there have been multiple times where I'm seeing one of my six kids, that's a lot, I know, cry, those big fat tears. And as a dad, I lean down to eye level and I take, it's always my right thumb, and I wipe away that tear every time. And that's the picture I get of God being with them, and he's reaching down and he's taking his omnipotent thumb and wiping off the cheek, the streams, but not just the streams of the tears, the cause for the tears. The reason they exist, the pain associated with them. Notice here, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the things that used to cause you grief, exist no more. So today, I wanted to offer encouragement for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, who've trusted him already, because Jesus has already established your cause of hope. You can grieve with perspective. But I want you to know that in the midst of that, you also have a responsibility. Let's go back to verse 18. He says, therefore, because you know this now, because you're grieving with hope now, with perspective now, verse 18, therefore, as a result of this, encourage one another with these words. You have a responsibility because you understand these truths. You are going to walk with a brother or sister who is enduring grief in this moment, and you are, because you know you would need it in that moment, you're going to lean in with them and grieve with them. We see in Romans 12, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We lean in, we have a responsibility to encourage them with the hope that's found in Christ, and we walk with them with that truth. We help them see with perspective what it looks like. And I also wanted to offer encouragement for those of you who have not trusted Jesus yet. Jesus has made a way for you to be with him. He has made a way for you to have this transcendent hope that is not defined by your circumstances. And I want to invite you, if you got questions about that, if you would grab me or Pastor Kyle, any of us on staff, we would love to walk with you through that. And we would be honored to talk to you about those things. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for this moment where, really you just saw fit in your sovereign divine will to place this message this day for my brothers and sisters, and for me to hear. Lord, I pray that your spirit would guide us and guard us as we apply these truths, as we begin to see what it looks like to walk as those who grieve with hope. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen. A couple things I want to make you aware as we leave today. You need to know that you have been part of giving in obedience for a long time as a church. And I want you to know how God uses your obedience, your act of worship in giving. You need to know that last year, because of COVID and all the shutdowns, some of our missionaries who gained support from a lot of different places, a lot of their donors were not able to give. But because of your generosity at Grace, we met that shortfall that they were experiencing. And so you made it possible for the gospel to continue to go forth without hindrance, as we see in Acts 28, right? Because you were faithful in your giving. And I just want you to know, as your brother and your teammate in ministry, praise God for that. And so we think about this time that we have in each of our services together, and we think, well, Lord, can you use this just as an act of worship? Whatever the amount, Lord God, bless this, use this. You need to know that he has answered that. And I just want to encourage you as your brother, like, that's awesome that you're part of something that you may never see on this side of eternity. So that's encouraging. And so if you would like to give, we continue to give, whether through texting, you can give through the app, online, you could give, there's a box in the back, or you can mail it in. Church, we just want you to be aware of that. And I know that many of you are aware of Governor Abbott's whatever you want to call it, with a mandate on the 10th, on this Wednesday. That's awesome. We're excited about it. I want you to know that the executive elders got together with some health professionals, and our aim is the end of April. We are aiming to go to normal-ish here, and we're just grateful for that opportunity. So if you can continue to pray for us and know that we have your best interest in mind, we have no ulterior motives. We just aim to serve you well. So church, we love you. Be encouraged with this truth that we talked about today. Go in Jesus' name.